Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And once again, this class is called Ministry and the Appearing of Christ. And I've had several different thoughts this past week on just what direction this class should take, this particular class right now for today, which direction it should take. But one thing that I did want to say, that I've got a correction from our previous class. When I was speaking concerning Elijah speaking to the Lord and saying that basically, Elijah was saying basically that he was the only one who was left that had not bent the knee to Baal. And I said that the Lord said, well, I have so many that didn't bend the knee. I have my so many, whether you see them or not. And I gave a figure out in a previous class, and the figure was wrong. The actual amount that the Lord had mentioned was 7,000. In the response, the Lord says, I have my 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, just to show that, we could look at it. I'm not going to turn there. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 through 18, specifically verse 18. And I'll see if I can find it in Romans. Also Romans, and it's chapter 11, verse 4. So let me see if I can turn to Romans real quick. There you go. Chapter 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Okay, let's see. I'll start with verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So, and what I was mainly getting across when I stated that is that there were a few, because we can think of the figure 7,000, we can think that is a lot of people. Well, at that time, considering that Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was probably in the millions or maybe more, the amount isn't huge. It is, we are not as many, once again, with the passage that we've been looking at with Paul. It is, we are not as many, but we are the few. We are few. So the actual number is 7,000 from our previous class. And it's good. I will say this. I do not, how shall I say it? I do not know the scriptures, or let me put it this way, I do not have the scriptures academically perfectly memorized. So no, I am not a Pharisee. But having said that, I do know the purpose of the scriptures, and I do know the object of the scriptures. The purpose of the scriptures is to birth in my heart an expectation to turn to see the Lord. The object of the scriptures is Christ himself. So though I may not know academically all the little details here and there, though I do desire to know for one purpose only, to know the Christ that they declare. And that's actually a good question. Why do we search the scriptures? Seriously, think about it. Why do we search the scriptures? Is it to prepare for a class? Is it to prepare for our Sunday sermon? Is it to prepare for as some would call, a camp meeting, as others would call different terms? Is it to prepare for revival? Week of revival meetings? Do we search the scriptures to be able to do this or that? Well, truly, if we do, then we've come short of the goal of the object of the Scriptures. We've come short of the goal. We've come short of the object of the Scriptures, which is basically to turn our hearts, birth in our hearts an expectation to behold a Christ in the Scriptures. Out from that beholding, everything is automatic. Out from that beholding, life issues forth. So, I did want to say that. And saying that, it actually kind of just led in, I think. I want us to look at a passage here. This is in 2 Timothy. Because the goal is not to be a Pharisee. The goal is to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In desiring that, the beholding of Christ, you will naturally learn the Scriptures. You will properly, correctly, with the correct motive, search the Scriptures, and you will learn what the actual written Scriptures say. But the goal itself is to behold Christ. All right. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. And just this verse, just thinking about this verse, I guess in context with what I've just been sharing. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And see, we can search the Scriptures, and please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I encourage you to search the Scriptures. I encourage you to search them with one purpose, that your heart would turn to see that object that the Scriptures declare, that your heart would turn to behold Christ. Jesus even told the religious leaders, he said, I know you're searching the Scriptures because in the Scriptures themselves you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And then he says this, and you will not come to me that you may have life. Well, now I'm speaking to the believers. Search the Scriptures because they are declaring that the life, the very life that Christ is, that is in you. Search the Scriptures to see the Christ, to know the Christ that is in you. And this is for the believers. Okay? Now, back with verse 7. Ever learning and never able, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever, and this would fall into the category of academic learning, academic knowledge. Being able to quote and recite a verse and verses and passages of verses. And as I said, no, it's not... I'm not disqualifying or counting less a person who knows the Scriptures memorized. No, I wish I did. I wish I did. Seriously, I wish I did. I wish I knew the Scriptures. Listen to this. I wish I knew the Scriptures as a scribe knew the Scriptures, as they studied the Scriptures. It would be awesome if I would be born Hebrew. You know, to have that lineage of the Scriptures themselves, because I would know the context of which they're written. Unfortunately, they don't follow that through to the purpose, to the object that they declare. So, do search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. But, like this verse, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Here's where it is. I know you know the verse. We've declared it so many times in our previous classes. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, out from Genesis, hath shined in our hearts. Just in the same manner he commanded light to shine out of darkness in Genesis, so hath he shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, even listening, even hearing, even listening to these classes, or viewing these classes, or any classes that are declaring truth, that are declaring Christ Himself, okay, that are declaring the testimony of Christ out of the Scriptures with one purpose, that your heart would turn also and behold that very Christ, all that is being done at that moment is that you are hearing. You are hearing. You're hearing. Exactly like John in the book of Revelation chapter 1. I heard the voice that spake to me. Well, we wouldn't have the rest of the book of Revelation except John turned to see the voice. Except Christ appeared before John. We would not have the rest of the book of Revelation. Why? Because this is what the Lord said to John. He said, write what thou seest. If John had not turned to see the voice, there would only be half of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation and nothing more. Write what thou seest. Okay? If Paul had not turned to see the Lord and continued turning his heart to see the Lord, that Christ would appear, the light of life have his appearing day by day by day, appearing by appearing by appearing, then we would not have the epistle of 2 Corinthians that I just read out of, 1 or 2 Timothy. What else? The epistle of Galatians, the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Do you see? Why? Because in Acts, and we have looked at this verse, so you probably already have it memorized, which is good because it's where you can see the Lord. I have the verse memorized because I've just seen the Lord so much in this verse. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet. And this is a translation. This is Acts 26, 16, out of the James Murdoch's translation of Sirach Peshitta. The Lord declaring this to Paul, to Saul at the time, where he is changed to Paul, where he is now born again. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. I, the person, Christ Himself, hath appeared unto thee for this purpose, to constitute thee a minister and a witness. Oh, there we go. There's the word minister. But not only a minister, a witness. A witness is one who has seen something. And a minister will minister what he has seen. But going on, a minister and a witness of this very thing. Of what? Of this. Thy seeing me, for it is I who have appeared unto thee, and thy seeing me hereafter. And you say, well, it doesn't say here that Paul turned to hear the voice, or that Paul turned. Well, let's just look at this real quick. Here is verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. All he sees right now is light, and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Holy Spirit had been dealing with the soul of Saul. The dealing of the heart. Why? For what purpose? That it would turn to behold the living Christ of God. To kick against the pricks. He's going one direction. The Lord has been trying to redirect. Actually do a 180. In a totally, completely different other direction. He is going his way. The Lord would have him turned unto the Lord. The way. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's basically like you have a yoke of oxen. There's two oxen, and you, if the one who's running the oxen, if they want them to go to a particular direction, they use the goad to get them. It's like a stick. It's like a, oh, like a prodding, like with a point on it, to go a certain direction. Okay, get them in line. Get them in line. Well, some oxen kick against that, and it hurts them. It is to their detriment that they do that. Okay? The Lord had been dealing with Saul. So then he says, verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And he goes on, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee." He hears the voice. The Lord appears. He doesn't recognize, but he knows that he is Lord. "Who are you, Lord? I have appeared unto thee." If Paul's heart had not turned at that moment, he would never have been born again. If Paul's heart, or shall I say it this way, Christ would have never appeared in him. If Paul's heart, after this, would have not continued to turn, "Thy seeing me hereafter, this thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter," Paul would have never written the book of Romans. Let's see. Yes. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He would have never written Romans and the rest of the books that we just went over. Corinthians, all the rest of the epistles. A minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. To declare, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. Just as John on the Isle of Patmos, write what thou seest. I saw the Lord. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Okay? Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And we can exhaust all of our time and energies ever learning and learning, and you will have knowledge. You will have knowledge. Listen, you will have academic knowledge to be able to recite verses out of memory, correct in your mind while people are speaking, and judge what they're speaking and how they are speaking based on the scriptures they are either correctly quoting or paraphrasing. You can do that. You can do that. You can grow in knowledge, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And your heart may not turn to see the truth that the scriptures declare. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know that verse. Okay? So please, 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 by saying that, by stating that, it's not to learn the scriptures academically perfect, in an academic manner. No. No, it's not. It is to behold the perfect one that these scriptures are declaring. It is coming to the knowledge of the truth, that the light of the new creation would appear in our hearts. The light of life. Why? Because the life is present in our hearts. That the light of life would now appear. That we would submit to the Lord, that he would say, "Let there be light." That our hearts would finally turn. Okay? So, let's continue on. I've got so many different notes. I love this. I'll just go ahead and state this comment right here. The greatest liberty a believer can ever experience is, "It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me." Experienced when the light of the life that is present appears. That is liberty. Why? Because I'm just thinking right now, and it's Brother Raven, he shared this past Sunday, and it's true in the verse. He that is dead is freed from the law. So long as you are under the law, you are under condemnation. But he that is dead is freed from the law. So, and you think, oh great, so I have to die physically to finally be free. No, 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 no. It is the death of the cross, the death with Christ. Okay? The greatest liberty a believer can ever experience. Okay, experience. See, at new birth, you are born again. Life has appeared where there was no life before. Okay? The reign of death has ended when life appears. The reign of death has ended when life appears, when Christ appears. And we experience new birth, and to some degree, we experience that liberty. This, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. There must be the seeing me hereafter. Okay? As we continue in the appearing of the Lord, there is the light of life. We experience what? It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. It is not I no longer live. The one who's condemned is no longer present, but the one who is not condemned. Christ liveth in me. That's what Jacob said in Genesis when he laid his head on the rock for a pillow and had the dream, Jacob's ladder, remember? He woke up in the morning and the day. His declaration was, the Lord was here and I knew it not. The Lord was in this place this whole time and I knew it not. Now I know the Lord is here. It is not I in this place, but the Lord is in this place. The same way the Apostle Paul said it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the vessel is here, yet not I, the life of the vessel, but Christ liveth in me. Christ, the life. Okay? So that's, I believe, one of the greatest liberties a believer can ever experience. Why? Because they are experiencing the very light of life, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to experience. Everything else is automatic. Okay. I also had... I won't go there. I'll just stay with those two. All right. These next couple of... This next set of notes is just some other things that have kind of been on my heart. I just wrote down some statements. Too many times we are finding our lives in ministry or as ministry. Let me rephrase that. I wrote it down there so I wouldn't forget. Let me rephrase that. Many times we are finding our purpose for existing to be in ministry or as ministry itself. But that's not even our purpose for existing. Our purpose for existing is the appearing of the Lord in our soul. Okay? When we should be finding our life in and as the Lord Himself. Finding our life as the Lord. Not in what we do or do not do, but in the I Am. Therefore, if we do, great. If we don't do, fine. Because it's not the question is not what you do or how much you do of what you do. The question is, who is doing what is being done? Right? That's it. Who is doing what is being done? If it is you, then you'll have your reward. But if it is the Lord, then your reward is found in His face. Your reward is found as He appears every time your heart turns, because that's your purpose. All right? Another statement. We're far too eager and excited to do our thing for Jesus, but not as eager and excited to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's just to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I will say this, if you are born again, you have run ahead of the Lord at one time or another. I know you have. I know I have. And done your thing for Jesus, because that's what was declared to you to do. Most likely, it was never declared for you to set your heart, set your affection on Him who is above, that your heart would turn and behold the very life you have received. Behold the very Christ, the indwelling Christ. Okay? And just that passage, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, is Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. And I'll just read verse 12 and 13. And this is the Israelites' response. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Serve the dead? Be their servants? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Of course, they were not looking at towards the Lord. Their hearts were not turned to the Lord. Their hearts were turned towards their situations. Verse 13, and Moses said unto them, after they say that they would rather serve the Egyptians, that they would rather serve the abode of the dead, that they would rather serve the grave, this is what Moses says, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. And truly, had the majority seen the salvation of the Lord, which He showed them that day, there would have been no murmuring in the wilderness once they crossed the Red Sea, because the salvation that the Lord showed that day was not the waters being parted and the Egyptians drowning. The salvation of the Lord is Christ. Nothing less than Christ. But here's another comment. We want to run, we want to do something for the Lord, but we truly have no message because we have seen nothing. And I say truly, we have no message because we have seen nothing. We have not, as Jesus declared to Saul, now being made Paul, this I have appeared unto thee to constitute thee a minister and a witness of this, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. As the Lord appeared unto John in the book of Revelation chapter 1, write what thou seest. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw Him. I saw Christ. I saw the risen Christ. I saw the Lord. Okay? Then we have something to declare. Alright? The religion of man robs its hearers by declaring everything but Jesus, whether that be condemning the hearer because they are not like Jesus, or condemning them by telling them that they can be like Jesus by doing or taking these steps, etc. Man's religion does not cause the heart to turn to see the face of Christ, but remains seeing their own face. It keeps the hearer in bondage because it keeps them looking into a vanity mirror, which in truth is vain, because the looker is beholding their own face versus looking into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty, where it is not our own face that we behold, but the face of Christ. And just that verse, it's in James. And a lot of times we think of James, the book of James, as the works. Faith without works is dead. And then we think of Paul as just being faith. Okay, well, this is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay, that would be a hearer and not a doer. Now this would be a doer. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not just looketh, but looketh and continueth, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That word, perfect law of liberty, is brought to its end. It's finished, wanting nothing necessary to complete this. Perfect, that which is perfect, consummate. Human integrity and virtue of man, full grown, adult, of full age, mature. And of course, freedom, the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom, and continueth therein. All right, I've got another passage here. And, well, I'll just read a couple of verses that have that word perfect in them. Till we all come, this is Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, not beholding his own face, but beholding the face of Christ, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And it goes on, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, the effectual working. Well, that's Christ. This is Philippians. And see, this is here you can actually find the heart of Paul. Philippians 3:8-15. I'll just read a couple of verses. This is verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. See, before he's talking about, yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What did he count as loss? His stature of Hebrew among the Hebrews. He counted himself being a Pharisee as loss. Everything but that it could serve purpose. Serve the Lord. Serve the purpose of knowing the Lord. Then it's worth something. But see, that's the thing. If something can serve the purpose of us knowing the Lord, then it's useful. Then it's useful. Okay? That I may know him. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing. Beholding the Christ of the Scriptures. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, here's Colossians 1:26-29, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, declaring Christ, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man who is born again perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. The effectual working in me is his working. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect. Okay? And this last passage, 2 Corinthians 3:15-18, and I'll just read verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Because he is beholding the face of Jesus Christ and nothing less. He's looking into this perfect law of liberty and he has seen the perfect man, Christ. He's beholding the perfect man, Christ. And his heart is actually turning to behold that very Christ, not only out of the Scriptures, but in his soul. That very Christ being revealed in his soul. I've got another verse that I think I've quoted the last class or the last couple of classes. Why so downcast, O my soul? Place your expectation in God and not in yourself. But what expectation is he speaking of? The expectation to see his face and no longer your own. This is Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll just read a couple of verses out of it. Verse 1, as the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Question mark. All right. You can do a search if you want. I'll give you the Strong's numbers. And appear, Strong's number 7200. The term before is 6440. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Basically, it's saying this. When shall I see the face of God? That's his heart's desire. His soul is thirsting for God, even for the living God. When shall I see the face of God? His goal, his object, his purpose. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou, put your expectation in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of his countenance. It says the help of his countenance, the salvation of his face. In his face I behold my salvation. I put my expectation in God. For I shall yet praise him, the salvation, his face. The salvation my soul will experience is found in his face. Okay, this is Psalm 42, verse 2 in the Bible in basic English. My soul is dry for need of God, the living God. When may I come and see the face of God? Psalm 42, verse 2 in the Revised Standard Version. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? This is the Tyndale Rogers Coverdale Bible. My soul is a thirst for God, yea, even for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? That was the whole expectation of this psalmist. His desire, when? Why art thou, verse 5, why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Put your expectation in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of his countenance. And then it goes on, verse 11, why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou, put your expectation in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation. And it says, my countenance and my God. The salvation of my countenance and my God. The same thing is found in Psalms 43, verse 1 through 5. This is verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill. Thy light and thy truth, the understanding of the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture, let them lead me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto my God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou, then it goes, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope, put your expectation in God, for I shall yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. The salvation of his face and my God. All right. Here's another passage. And this is actually from the New Testament. I was looking at this, and we may cover all of it. We may not. I'm not sure. Jesus tells his disciples to wait till they be filled and endued with power from on high. Okay? And I know there's several verses out there, several, excuse me, not verses, but books out there, speaking concerning being endued with power from on high and how to get it for ministry, for the purpose of ministry. You must be endued with power for ministry. I say that because I've read some of those books. But I want us to look at this passage with a different object in view, a different goal in view, okay? This is Luke 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. I love this. This is Jesus with his disciples. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. How is it, when is it that we understand the scriptures? When we see that they speak of Christ and nothing less. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Let me do this. But tarry. It's the Online Bible Greek Lexicon basically means to make, to sit down. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Until ye be endued, in the sense of sinking into a garment, it's Strong's number. Ye be endued is Strong's number 1746. It is from 1722 and 1416. Until you be endued. Now I'll just go ahead and look at that one in particular. Ye be endued. Ye be endued. This is the Online Bible Greek Lexicon. The Thayer's will probably, it's probably the Thayer's is the same. To sink into clothing, to put on, to clothe oneself. And it's from two other Strong's numbers, 1722 and 1416. 1722 is Strong's number. The Greek term is en. It's a relationship of rest. And the next one is, I love this, 1416 is to go into, enter, be plunged into. Here we go. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, stay, sit. Stand still. You could even say stand still. Don't move, don't go about, don't try to do, but remain, sit, at rest. Ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued, until you come in, you enter, you come into, you be plunged into this relationship of rest. With power from on high. From Strong's number 1537, and I know you probably know these terms by now. It's a primary preposition denoting origin, the point whence action or motion proceeds. Origin from on high, the point which action or motion proceeds. Remember? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here the Lord says, tarry, but tarry. Sit. Stay here in Jerusalem until you be endued, you come into this union, this relationship, the point of origin here, with power from on high, from the heavens, from above. We know Christ is above. Till you come into this. All right. Now, it's the heavens above, on high as the heavens and above. All right. For that verse, for verse 49, if we do not completely disqualify this statement and say that it is not for those of today, that it was only intended for those whom Jesus was immediately speaking to, which is incorrect. It is for whosoever will. Right? He came to his own received him not, but whosoever received him, to them he gave. For whosoever will, Then, so if we don't completely disqualify this statement by saying that it's only for those disciples, then we unfortunately think that it is a temporal experience that we must work ourselves up to either every Sunday, Wednesday, or prayer meeting, or any other type of service. Okay? All these thoughts fall short of the truth. Jesus was speaking of the new birth, where He Himself, the power from on high, the power that worketh in me mightily, the effectual working in me, come on, think of it, it's the Lord, it's not I but Christ in me, where He Himself, the power from on high, I and my Father are one, John 10:30, that they may be one even as we are one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be also may be made one in us. That's John 17:11 and 21. Would come to dwell in them. All right, read again. All these thoughts fall short of the truth. Jesus was speaking of the new birth, where He Himself would come to dwell in them, and they would come to know His indwelling by the beholding of Him as He's revealed to the Father. Now, concerning His disciples, they truly did not know Him at all until He was revealed to the Father. In this knowing, it is made apparent in the heart that the excellency of the power be of God and not of man. Because in this knowing, it is the knowing of, it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. It is not I, but other. It is not I, but other. The verse again. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, until you are brought into, until you come into this relationship of rest, until you are plunged into this relationship of rest by me coming into your soul, by me, life, salvation, appearing in your soul with power from the origin, the place, on high. Here's the last verse. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many. And this is the passage where I saw that term of. Where the term is from on high. This is the exact same Greek term that basically denotes origin, the point whence action and motion proceeds. We know this verse. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, from sincerity being our origin, but as of God, God being our origin, God being the origin, in the sight of God, before the face of God, speak we in Christ. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued, until you are thrust into, until you are brought into, plunged into, until you enter into this relationship of rest with the power out from the origin above in heaven. This happens at new birth. Happens at new birth. Now, the ones who walk in this reality that Jesus is declaring are only those whose hearts are turned to the Lord. The veil is removed with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are not the... Let me rephrase it. These are learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth in the face of Jesus Christ. They're coming to the knowledge of the truth because it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found only in the face of Jesus Christ. These are studying, these are searching the Scriptures, and not just staying there, searching the Scriptures with the purpose of beholding the Christ that the Scriptures are declaring, and not staying there, not remaining there, but then allowing that seeing to birth in their own hearts an expectation to behold that very Christ in them, the indwelling Christ that is present in them. See, we don't throw the scriptures away. No. We don't throw the scriptures away. No, we search the scriptures. We search the scriptures. But having searched the scriptures and studied the scriptures, we look for the object of the scriptures. We don't just search the scriptures to have knowledge, academic knowledge, to memorize scriptures left and right. No. That's not the purpose. We search the scriptures to behold him whom the scriptures declare. Seeing him in the scriptures, seeing him in the passages, we don't stop there. That's what Jesus said. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Oh, so you see that it's speaking of eternal life. We don't stop there. We in our hearts turn to behold that very life that the scriptures testify of. The light of life must appear. The light of life. This, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. Declare what thou hast seen. Be a minister of what thou hast seen, of what thou hast witnessed. This, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. John on the Isle of Patmos, write what thou seest. Declare what thou seest. But if we declare not the Lord, if we don't see Christ in the Scriptures, then we declare our own face, our own image, a false image. And we hold up a vanity mirror that reflects the image of man and not the image of God. Okay? But we are to search the Scriptures and come to the knowledge of the truth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and not fall short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, this class was kind of like a almost just a bunch of thoughts, but we're truly to experience the Lord. We are truly, it may just be my lack of words of being able to say this, we are truly to experience the life, the salvation we have received. And at new birth, we experience a measure of that. Though the full measure of Christ is now present in the soul, we can only experience what we know of Christ to be. And we can only know of Christ as long as we are beholding that very Christ. If you do not see, you do not know. You must see to know. So, we're not to get caught up in anything else. Not even, I know I'm going over this class, ministry in the pew of the Lord, but not even to be caught up in ministry, but to be caught up in the Lord Himself. Not even in the doing. Because, as I stated before, the question is not what you are doing or how much you are doing. The question is, what is the source of what is being done? Is it I for Jesus? Or is it not I, but Christ in me? What is the source? What is the source? Will it cause my heart to turn to behold the face of Christ? Or will it cause my heart to turn and behold my own face? Will the hearers have an expectation to behold the face of Christ? Or will the hearers have an expectation to behold their own face? One is life, the other one's death. One is light, the other one's darkness. One is righteousness, the other one's condemnation. To continue in the Scriptures, learning the Scriptures, learning Christ out of the Scriptures. He opened their understanding. According as it is written, it behooved Christ that he should die and be raised again the third day. Right? My disciples, learners of me, if you continue in my word, you are my disciple. A learner of me, a learner of Christ, and coming to the very knowledge of that truth, coming into the knowledge of the light, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, with that, I'll end. And as I stated at the very beginning of the class, it is not so much to have a perfect academic knowledge of the Scriptures, but to have a knowledge of the perfect man that the Scriptures declare, Christ Himself. If we're learning and our hearts are not turning, then we are learning in vain. But if we are learning and searching and our hearts are turning to behold the Lord, then our search is not in vain. Not in vain. Because the desire is to behold the face of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is to behold the face of God. Amen? Coming to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. With this, we'll end our class, and we'll see you next week. Lord bless you all. Amen.